This week we like signifying hope. Hope. Now I want to share with you what the biblical meaning of hope is. In our world, we say, I hope this happens or I hope that happens. And friends, in the Bible, hope is a confident expectation that God will do what he said he is going to do. And for hundreds of years, the prophets spoke messages of hope, messages of truth that God would send a Messiah. They had that expectation. And yet, eventually, God did that very thing. Now, you and I, we celebrate the hope that God will not only did, but that God would work in your life and in mine. Listen to the words of the prophet Isaiah. But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay and you are the potter. And all are the work of your hand. Promise that not only will God send the Messiah, and he did, but that God will work in your life and in mine. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for sending Jesus, and we anticipate the coming of the Christ child that we celebrate tomorrow. Heavenly Father, we praise you and we honor you. We thank you for the confident expectation that you don't just stop there, but that you will work in our hearts, minds, and souls, and that you yearn to commune with all of us. We thank you for the hope in you, the hope that restores our soul. We bless you, O God. We praise you and we honor you, and we praise you in the name of Jesus, the infant Christ child, we do pray. Amen. I'll turn our attention to the
This is a reading from Ephesians 2, 4 through 10, page 1819 in your pew Bibles. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. This is the word of God. At this time, will ushers please come forward, and Children's Church is now dismissed.
Give sight to a blind man, Mary. did you know?
Blessings, Father, we placed on your altar this morning our gifts, our tithes, and our offerings, asking your blessing upon them. Bless them and multiply them into your service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
The tradition of giving gifts. Now, when I was a young lad, I used to wait for the 25th of December, and I couldn't wait for Christmas Day. Because my family, we didn't have any traditions where you could open up presents on Christmas Eve or anything of the sort. And so everything happened on Christmas Day. And then once we opened up our gifts at home, then we would go down to my grandparents for a meal, and then we would open up more gifts. And it was always just the anticipation of what we would get. But friends, I'm here to tell you that I am concerned that in our following of Christ, I fear that we have placed an expectation upon our relationship with God. And what I mean by that is that we have drummed into the minds of our youth such lyrics as the following. You better watch out. You better not cry. You better not pout. I'm telling you why. You know exactly the lyrics I'm going with this. Santa Claus is coming to town. He's making a list and checking it twice. He's going to find out who's naughty and nice. Santa Claus is coming to town. He sees you when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. He knows if you've been bad or good, so be good for goodness sake. Oh, you better watch out. You better not cry. You better not pout. I'm telling you why. Santa Claus is coming to town. You see, it's this performance equation that we sometimes subliminally or subconsciously place in our relationship with Christ. And we miss the best gift of all. We miss the gift of grace, the gift of Jesus, the gift of God. And friends, when we think that we can do certain things to, you know, achieve or to mandate God's blessing, then we ourselves have no need for Christ. And I'm fearful that in our society, in our day, that is exactly what we have done. Years ago, when I was in seminary, I had one quarter where I was carrying 20 master's level course hours. I was also running a business, and there was one week where I had a couple midterms, and then I had three research papers due all in the same week. I'll never forget this because, you know, on the last class where I turned in one of my research papers, I turned it in to Dr. Luke Kiefer, and I felt a sense of pride. I felt a sense of accomplishment. I felt like, yes, I did it. Well, little did I know that that paper that I had turned in to Dr. Kiefer, it was missing one of the most vital aspects a research paper needs to have. And that's the citations of the sources. Where did you get all the information that you were talking about, where you were sharing in this paper? For whatever reason, maybe it was the course load, maybe it was just all of these things, but yet in a honest mistake, I forgot. I cited nothing. And if you're aware that in master's level coursework, the penalty for not citing anything on a research paper is failure. There is no in between. There is nothing other than if you are not citing something, you get an automatic F. So I still didn't know this until a couple weeks later when everybody's getting their papers back and Dr. Kiefer, he says, Max, I want to see you after class. And I'd written my paper on Eusebius, a church historian. Feeling good about myself and the accomplishments that I had, you know, completed, I go up and I talk to Dr. Kiefer and he says, very good paper, very well written. I just have one question for you. I said, yes. He says, where's the citations? Where's the documentation of all the sources that you used? I, in a dumbfounded look and in a straight face, all of a sudden it washed over me like, oh boy, I made a mistake. I said, I don't know. I guess I forgot. Now, at this time, you have to realize that Dr. Kiefer, he held all the cards, and I was at his mercy. There was nothing that I could say, nothing that I could do. Quite frankly, the work that I had turned in, it just simply did not measure up to the expected standards of a research paper because I forgot. I made a mistake. I'll never forget Dr. Kiefer when he looked at me and he says, well, I know that you did the research because you had things in this paper that I wasn't even aware of. I would have just really liked to know where you got that information. And then he says these words, and he says, you know, I should fail you. But since I know that you did the work, I've got to at least take you down to a C. Now, I'm here to tell you, friends, that walking out of that auditorium, that classroom, I was floating on air because I had just received something that I did not deserve. I had just been given something that I did not merit to receive. You see, God's like that, friends. He's like that for you and for me. He's like that every single day. You and I are standing to receive something that you or I will never, ever, ever be able to receive. And it's called grace. It's called unmerited favor. It's called undeserved goodness that God wants to pour out on your life and mine. Now, before you sit there and you say, yeah, but I'm not as bad as so-and-so. I don't do this. I don't go there. I don't say these things. Let me just refresh your memory of the verses that we just heard. Out of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. But God, who is rich in mercy. Now, let me explain. Mercy pities. Grace pardons. God didn't give you the gift of mercy. He gave you the gift of grace. Mercy pities, but yet grace pardons. Dr. Luke Kiefer, he did not pity me. He pardoned me. He gave me something that I did not deserve. And that's exactly what God wants to do for you and for me in the infant Christ child named Jesus. The text goes on. It says, out of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses. Dead. Not alive, not partial, not living sometimes, even when we were dead. We had no pulse, we had no heartbeat, we had no spiritual life condition. You and I spiritually were dead because of our sins. In his book, Why Sin Matters, McMahon, he states, the world says, I'm okay and you're okay. That's the message that we get from our world. It's this performance-based understanding. You see, when I was selling insurance back in the day, I won a sales award for the whole district. I'll never forget my district manager. He looked at me and he says, well, congratulations. That's fine for yesterday. What are you going to do tomorrow? Can't you just allow me to enjoy this for today, is what I ask him. He says, no, what are you going to do tomorrow? And see, that's the standard that the world heaps upon you and me. And yet, we need to reconcile with the fact is that you and I were dead in our sins. And yet God, he pardoned you and I, and he made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. By God's unmerited favor, he gave you the gift of grace. By your undeserving aspect of your life, God pardoned you. The reality is that McMinn states in his book is that the reality is that I'm a mess and you're a mess. Andy Stanley, he writes in his book, How Good Is Good Enough? He comes to the conclusion that you can never be good enough for God. There's nothing that you can ever do to be good enough for God. There's nothing that you can ever do to achieve an acceptance with a holy God. And if you're not aware, God's standard is perfection. In 2015, when I was co-teaching the confirmation class, we got to this whole aspect of grace, and there's a dartboard in the fellowship hall, and I gave the confirmands 10 darts. And I stood them at, I believe it was regulation distance away from the dartboard, and I looked at them all, and they had each had an opportunity to come up to the line. And I said, now I want you to hit a home run every single time you throw this dart. Every one of these young kids looked at me and said, I can't do that. I can't do that. And then I would ask them, well, that's God's standard. God's standard is perfection. God's standard is nothing less. Even when you make an honest mistake, God's standard is still perfection. He cannot accept anything less. And if you're here today, this morning, thinking that God can accept something less, then there is no need for Jesus in your life. Or mine. You see, Jesus came to this earth. He stepped out of heaven and cloaked himself with humanity to do what God knew that you nor I could ever do, and that's to live a perfect life. And so through him, God has given us the grace, the unmerited, undeserved favor so that we can have a relationship with him. It's called the gift of grace. The gift of being the recipient of what we don't deserve. Now, you all know exactly what I'm talking about. You go a little bit too fast down the highway, and all of a sudden you see the red and the blues behind you in the rearview mirror, and you pull over, and the gentleman in the uniform, he comes up, and he says, license and registration. You've experienced that. I know I have. He goes back to his car, and he runs your license, and then he comes up, and he says, have a good day, Mr. Aldridge. Just a verbal warning. Slow it down. Now, by the letter of the law, what I would have deserved was a ticket and a fine. And that's what we deserve, friends. That's what we deserve in light of a perfect God, in light of a holy God. And yet God gives us a gift of grace. He gives us a gift of unmerited favor. See, grace pardons. It pays the penalty. It pays the fine. It pays the cost, just as Jesus paid for you and for me. Once we understand that we have been given the gift of grace, we have to ask ourselves the question, what will I do with this gift? You see, some gifts, when we receive them, we don't really like them, and so we kind of put them back in the box, and we try to put on a friendly face and say, yeah, that's exactly what I wanted. I know you've been there. I've been there. I've gotten gifts when growing up, and it's like, oh, my goodness. What am I going to do with this? You see, sadly, I'm fearful that sometimes Christians, we do the same thing with God's grace. We say, what am I going to do with this? What does it mean, this unmerited favor? I'll tell you what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that you and I can abuse grace, because the grace that God has given to you and to me, as Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, it's a costly grace. It's not a cheap grace. It's not a dollar store grace. This grace cost Jesus everything, and that's exactly why God, grace incarnate, came to the earth. This was no cheap grace. Sometimes I ponder what Mary would have thought, holding the infant Christ child and looking into his eyes and seeing the embodiment of grace. Oh my goodness. You see, God doesn't stop there, and sadly, in our performance mentality that society just weighs in on us and beats into our mind, sometimes we as Christians, we can get caught up and we can say, yeah, but I believe, and so-and-so, they don't even believe. Well, let me just shatter that for you this morning. The 8th verse, we're told, for by grace you have been saved through faith. Now, before we get prideful here and say, ah, it's my faith, listen to the next phrase. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. You see, I encourage all of you to take the second chapter of Ephesians and to just to process it and to look at it and to dig in, because I'm here to tell you that the more that you study this chapter in the book of Ephesians, the more you will find that the sheer fact that salvation is for God's glory, it has nothing to do with you as much as it has to do for the glory of God. Your ability to believe is a gift from God. The reason God has saved you is for His glory. And yet we turn it on our heads in this world and we say, ah, God saved me. Did He? Did He now? As if you and I were worth saving. You see, we just missed the whole verse 4. You were dead. You were gone. There was no life in you. It's not your Christmas Eve message that you wanted, is it? I'm sorry, but it's true. Because until we wrap our minds around exactly what God did 2,000 some odd years ago in giving us this gift of grace, only then and then only will we stand up and live as Christ followers that God is demanding that you and I live as. You see, we can be given the world. It's what we do with that we're given. That tells the tale of where our heart is at. And the grace, or the gift of, the undeserved favor, the unmerited blessing that God pours out on you and on me, it comes in the form of faith. And that, my friends, we are told in Romans 10, verse 17, that is not even your own. It is not faith that you believe from yourself. Romans 10, 17 says, faith comes from what is heard. And what is heard comes by the preaching of the word of God. And yet this time of the year, we see our churches in the evening swell. We have so many different things that encroach our time of hearing God's word. And then we think that an hour on a Sunday morning is enough. How would you feel if you gave your son, your daughter, the best that you had to save someone, and they gave you an hour a week or an hour a year? What are you, what am I going to do with this gift of grace? Now may you and I go in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit. May we experience the grace that God has given to you and me in the infant Christ child, the babe Jesus. Depart in peace. Amen.